just being here today reminds me of in June when I was in at the Back to Jerusalem movement, and in Jerusalem, everyone was Chinese. It was a good time. Dr. Luke and I were there, and I was speaking a little bit on Islam, and he was giving the devotionals. So it was a great time to be there. Sorry that my wife cannot be here tonight with me. She is involved in all kinds of women ministries at the school with Apples of Gold and Wives Fellowship, but she certainly is a great help in so many ways. I wanted to thank this church for the support to Zwamer Center. This has been much appreciated. Pastor Wong was one of my first students years and years ago. He graduated, and so I've always appreciated his interest in Muslim work, and it certainly is good to be here. And the best dentist I've ever had in my life is sitting in this congregation as well, and so I feel like I'm really among friends. I'm not going to talk about Zwamer. I'm just going to talk about another subject. I was wondering if we could, can we dim the lights in any way? Perhaps it might help if we could dim them a little bit, because the PowerPoint will show up better. And you know, this thing here is the what they call the crescent moon is the symbol of Islam. And I'm thinking in so many ways that there's a shadow over our world, this symbol of Islam today. The shadow of the moon somehow rests upon us, and particularly here in the United States we feel it in a great deal. But then we also think of the fact that the cross, our symbol, the emblem that we serve under, is also present. And what I want to talk about is waging peace on Islam, a Christian response to Islam in America. Now that's the topic, because in many ways we don't know how to respond to Muslims here. So that's what we're going to talk about. It seems to me that many Christians, American Christians, are obsessed with Islam, but sometimes for the wrong reasons. There's fear, there's patriotism, there is politicians who seem to want to take advantage of the situation, and there are experts who know much about Islam, but they don't understand that Muslims need Jesus. And it's true that we certainly live in a challenging and in confusing times. And so I want to look at this subject under three topics. I think what I better do is go a little bit closer to the PowerPoint so that you folks won't have to keep turning your heads. I think that would be probably a little bit better. Can you all hear me? Okay. Because I can't use the mic if we have to. All right, we're going to look at three issues today. And I'm going to, first of all, just back up a little bit and look at some global issues that we face. I'm going to see how the West, how Muslims look at the West. And then I'm going to talk about the world view of Muslims and some of the things that they struggle with. And I'm going to talk about Israel. And then I'm going to talk about the spiritual problems that Muslims have. Secondly, I'm going to look around at the context that we face here today in America, as it has to do with President Obama and the incident that happened in Detroit, something that is going on in New York City, and then closer here to Gainesville, Florida. Last of all, I'm going to talk about four practical suggestions as to our response to Muslims, mainly optimism, attitudes, training, and wisdom. So those are the issues that I'm going to look at. First of all, let's go to the background. We know that Muslims are pretty much riled up and upset and angry. They come up with some strange signs that we see. For instance, cancer is, Europe is the cancer, Islam is the answer. This one comes out of Pakistan. Hate America, love or hate America, love Pakistan. And it's true that many Muslims are angry today. In the UK, out of the Sunday Telegraph, there was a study done in 2006 that said that the radical element went up from 15% in 2001 to 43% in 2006. Now, I'm not sure how they gauged it. I'm not sure how they figured that out. But that's what they said, that the radical element is going up in the UK. At least it did during that time. Another thing that I wanted to mention is that we have sometimes heard things like this, that Muslims, certain Muslims hate us for various reasons. One, our virtues, how good we are. Or our vices, some of the wrong things that are going on in America. Another thing is they hate us for our freedoms, for our wealth, for our power, for our witness, that is our Christian witness. And I think that many of these things are true, but it's not that simple. I want to talk about four reasons for the anger. The West, as I said, the worldview of Muslims, Israel, and then spiritual issues. One of the things that bothers Muslims very much is some of our freedoms. Too much freedom, I think. For example, homosexuality. Muslims say that same-sex marriages are wrong. But in the West, people are saying that gay freedom is a human rights issue. Muslims hate this. Most of them really hate this idea, whether it's a bishop, this fellow right here, or somebody else. This is one of the things that goes on. Another thing is that Muslims are pretty well upset with the immorality and the immodesty that the West carries on. They call it a cultural imperialism, and Muslims say it corrupts Islamic youth. Not too long ago, I heard a documentary of an American who was in Iran, and he was talking to Iranians about, you know, coming over to the States and hoping that there could be some people going back and forth as tourists. And when he was talking, an Iranian woman went up to him and she said, look, she said, I want you to tell the American people that we do not hate the United States. We don't hate Americans. But she said, I and my friends, our mothers, we do not want our daughters to be like Britney Spears. Right. I don't think anybody does who has much sense. But that's one of the things that that the Muslims don't like about the West. And here is what they say. Muslims say things like this. You know, like the future belongs to Islam. Well, in the 21st century, you know, they're getting all the attention, so in one way that's definitely true. They say that Islam will dominate the world. They say, rid the world of Western influences. They say, establish the Islamic social system. You see, Muslims have a social system. They call it zakah, where people give a certain amount, and then it goes to specific areas, people that they think need it. They say that's the better system. And what they're saying is that we need to get back to the Quran. Back to the Quran is what we need to do. Now, another thing that bothers Muslims that they hate about us is our wars. Our wars. In the Middle East, Afghanistan, Iraq, wherever it is, and some of the things that have gone on in those wars, such as Abu Ghraib, and some of the shameful things that we've done. The fact that soldiers never knock is an affront to Muslim shame and honor. And then, of course, we know the cartoons of Muhammad. These are kind of the things that have bothered Muslims because they feel that their prophet is disgraced. And in reference to Israel, this is another issue that bothers Muslims. Rocks and stones are met with F-16s and missiles, and then Israel was established in 1948 at the expense of the Palestinians. This is the viewpoint of Muslims. F-16s are met with rocks and stones. That's often all the Palestinians have. Now I want to talk about something that I think you can relate a little more easily to. I certainly can. And that's a spiritual problem. The spiritual problem is that Muslims, many of them, are satanically involved, satanically motivated, at least those who are doing these terrible things. Signs like this: behead those who insult Islam. Muslims claim authority from an infallible book, that's the Quran, that can't be refuted, critiqued, or questioned. And radical Muslims justify beheadings, mutilation, weapons of mass destruction, in order to, as the Quran says, strike terror into the hearts of Allah's enemies. So those things are a spiritual problem. We can't deny them. They're there, satanically motivated. And then there are people like this here, this fellow here, who really was a radical and a fundamentalist. And he said at one time, he said, "We are the Ummah." He said, that's the community of believers living within an ignorant society. Nothing relates to us, to state, society. We owe no allegiance to either. As a community of believers, we should see ourselves in a state of war with the state and society. The territory we dwell in is Dar al-Harb. And that was Sayyid Qutb, who not too many years ago really got Muslims riled up and radicalized. And he was executed himself for his extremism in Egypt. That's the background. Now let's go on to the context which we're more familiar with. Things happening right around us here in the United States. And there are some current events here that I think are raising the American anxiety level regarding Muslims. Not too long ago, an incident at Fort Hood where an American soldier killed a whole bunch of fellow Americans in the name of Islam. And then not too long ago in Times Square, a Muslim tried to blow up Times Square in the name of Islam. He was from Pakistan, but he was an American citizen. And then we know that suicide bombers are daily, and plots to blow up by suicide bombers. And then the wars are making Americans extremely anxious. And just this past summer, I was thinking of these things. The question of President Obama has intensified. Is he a Muslim? 20% of Americans think that he is a Muslim. I don't think he is a Muslim, but nevertheless, this is what Americans are thinking. I think part of the problem is that he doesn't go to church. Hardly ever. Just wondering how many of you heard the other day where I think it was just on the back porch or something, somebody said, what about your Christian faith? And he said, yes, I am born again, and I am a Christian by choice, and so on. A lot of people think he is a Muslim in the United States, and that's a problem. A few weeks ago in Detroit, there was an Arab festival, and people were there, Christians were there, giving out Christian literature and one thing another, and one Christian group became quite argumentative and was arrested by the police, and then the announcement went out by some Christians that, you know, they're trying to get Islamic law, Sharia, in Detroit, Michigan. It wasn't true, but it's just the mood of the country. Many Christians are upset, and this happened just a little while ago in Detroit, Michigan, at the Arab Festival. And then, of course, the proposed mosque, the center in New York City, has caused us a lot of concern. Just a couple of blocks from the World Trade Center. Most of us don't want that to happen because it's too close to something terrible that happened on our soil. And then something we're all acquainted with is that a church in Florida, in Gainesville, Florida, a pastor there by the name of Terry Jones said he was going to burn the Quran and didn't stop his plans until the Secretary of State and General Petraeus and everybody else somehow talked him out of it. I myself contacted the church, but the secretary said that he was too busy to talk to me. So anyway, those are the issues, the context that we are facing in our country right now. That's the context in our relationship with Muslims and our relationship with Islam. And what to Christians, how are they acting? How are they reacting? I think it's fair to say that there's a lot of fear and anger in reference to Muslims. Some of you may have seen this sign coming back from Charleston on I-26. This is what it says. Islam rising. Be warned. Anybody see that sign? I have. And oftentimes the greatest fear of Muslims, as I understand it, is by those who've never lived among them. In fact, oftentimes have never met a Muslim and don't have a Muslim friend. So there is a lot of fear. Here a few months ago, a pastor in this city was preaching. He preached, and he noticed that in the back of the room, while he preached, there was a fellow sitting there with Muslim clothes on. He looked very Muslim. And he was taking notes. And then at the end of the sermon, when the people left, then the Muslim came forward and he challenged the pastor and he said, you know, you said some things about Jesus Christ that I don't agree with. And the Muslim kept his hands in his pockets. And the pastor was more and more afraid because he thought that maybe the Muslim has a gun in his pocket and he will shoot me. Well, then the pastors of those congregations got together and they asked Trevor and I to come, and we talked to them for 2 or 3 hours that really this is the kind of thing that's done in the Middle East. There is a lot of interchange and arguing about stuff like that. That is nothing to worry about. But the deacons in the church thought that the only way that we can protect ourselves is if we also carry guns in case the Muslims want to kill us. And I think that I was pleased when evangelical leaders opposed the Quran burning. But many Bible-believing, mission-minded evangelical Christians are very, very fearful, and they're not sure how to respond. So in the next few minutes, let's talk about the response, how we should be responding to Muslims. I think, as we've been saying, that we are shaken by Muslims in this country. Some of you might have seen a recent Time magazine at the end of August that said, is America Islamophobic? In other words, fearful, terribly afraid of Islam. And it said, then what does the anti-mosque uproar tell us about how the U.S. regards Muslims? This was in the latest Time magazine. Well, you know, Christians should respond biblically to Muslims. They should love, they should pray, they should greet them, they should bless them, and they should refuse to take revenge. There are many verses in the Bible, aren't there, about praying for your enemies, blessing those who curse you, and not taking revenge. This verse here, Romans 12:19, I remember once when I was in Pakistan, many, many years ago, I was selling some Christian literature, and a young Muslim came rushing up to me, and he said, where is the verse that says, vengeance is mine, I will repay? And I was able to open my Bible and show him the verse from Romans chapter 12, and he said, thank you, and he left. But I was thinking that there's nothing like that in Islam. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Anyway, that's the way that Christians are taught. And I wanted to make 4 suggestions in light of what's happening in our country, in light of what's going on in this world, as to how we should be thinking about Muslims. One of them is optimism. One of them has to do with our attitudes. One of them has to do with training. And one of them has to do with wisdom that we need. First, optimism. I think it's true that Muslims are extremely active and Islam is very robust, very strong in a sense. But I think it's also true that God is sovereign. When you think of a country like Iran, as worrisome as that country is, nevertheless, what's happening in Iran is amazing, the way that people are responding to the gospel, where it was previously resistant. Now in Iran, more than ever, Iranian Muslims are responding to Christ. I have a couple of books on my shelf. One of them is an old book, and it says how 10 Muslims came to Christ. This is about Iran, about 20 years ago. And I have another one on my shelf that's also about Iran, and it says how 10,000 came to Christ. And you could say how 100,000, because today in Iran, many, many Muslims are responding to the gospel like never before, all by the grace of God. But then there's another issue, and that has to do with countries like Pakistan. Because of the type of Islam that they see, God is using the wrath of Muslims to praise him. What does that mean? That means that Muslims are seeing a lot of violence in the name of Islam. They're seeing a lot of bloodshed. And because of that bloodshed, many Muslims are turning away from Islam. And that's encouraging. Now, what about our attitudes? I think there is some concern about political correctness in this country, and that is of some concern. We don't want to be so politically correct that anything is okay and Islam and Christianity are the same. That is definitely an issue. But it seems to me that in some ways Christians are more anti-Muslim than anyone. That's what some of the studies indicate. Pew is one of the studies, that Christians almost are more anti-Muslim than anyone, more fearful of Muslims than anyone. It could be because of some of the things that Christian leaders have said, or Christian politicians in the name of Christianity, in the name of Christ, have said. One church in 2008 was disappointed by the lack of publicity when they burned the Quran. In other words, now this church in Gainesville got all the publicity because they wanted to burn the Quran. Another church was disappointed by the lack of publicity. In other words, when they burned it, nothing happened. And then several years ago, I saw this sign in South Carolina. The Quran needs to be flushed down the toilet. Flush it down the toilet. That sign went all over the world. Here in Colombia, there is a mosque that every year our students are quite friendly with. They go down and during their holidays at the end of Ramadan, our students go down there and they eat with them and have a good time. But this year, the mosque was afraid. And the leader said, no, somehow we don't have time this year to prepare for you. So that's true. And then we know that some of our Muslim neighbors are hurting. Some Muslim neighbors of a friend of mine said to his wife, they said, why does everyone hate us? Why do they hate us? Well, she assured them that everyone does not hate them. But we have to give that understanding to Muslims. And I wonder, are we friendly to them? Are we friendly to Muslims? Do we smile at them? It means a lot. Of that family, I know that 5 Muslim girls with their headscarves on went to Walmart. And because at Walmart everyone was staring at them, they only stayed a few minutes. And then they left. You don't have to stare just because somebody wears a headscarf. What's wrong with a headscarf? But we can smile at them. And we can be friendly and not be so afraid of them. This is what one pastor wrote to us from North Carolina. He said, I have become increasingly aware of the possibility, he wrote to us in the Zwemer Center, that your biggest challenges are not in presenting the good news to Muslims. It is more likely challenging the ever-growing fears of the American church. My prayer is that God will give you much wisdom and endurance in that effort. And he was talking of evangelical, Bible-believing, mission-minded churches. He said, your greatest challenge is the ever-growing fears of the American church. And this is what another pastor wrote to us, said to us personally. He said, I think the greatest generation, which I call the entitled generation, you know, a few years back they called the greatest generation, they won the war and beat the communists and one thing or another. It says, I think they worship America as their idol. And although, he said, and he named his church, this church has supported missions, they're insulated themselves against actually seeing the people reached with our funds. In other words, it's easy to send money over to reach the heathen Muslim somewhere. But are we willing to be involved with them and to love them, those who are right next door? Well, what about training? Here is what Zwemer does. Not the only one that does training. But I think that really what's needed is theological, cross-cultural, evangelistic, historical, and training at the hermeneutical level. What does that mean? Well, it means in interpreting the Bible. You know the verses, some of the verses that that pastor was using in reference to the Quran, burning? He was using that chapter in Acts where Christians got together and burned some books. Total misuse of the scripture. Because in Acts, I think it's Acts 17, when they burned their books, those books were used for sorcery. And believers felt that to purify themselves, they had to burn those books that had been a stumbling block to them. They weren't saying that you have to burn everyone else's books. Doesn't matter how they're used. Now, of course, the Quran is a problem, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But just a couple, 3 weeks ago, a student of the Bible wrote on a blog that I have. It's warrenlarson.com, in case you ever want to have a look at it. He wrote that he would also like to burn the Quran on September the 11th. And he would burn it in his grill. And he was going to put bacon and pork on the grill, fired up by the Quran. And we pulled his blog out of the, pulled that post out of the blog because we didn't think it was much of a witness. And then he said some other nasty things and we had to pull that as well. But he has totally a misunderstanding. And so I think that we should study Islam as Christians, as Chinese Christians, Americans, whoever we are. We're all Americans. We should study Islam. We should know the Quran. And we should meet Muslims face to face as we can and as God gives us opportunity. Just this past spring, when I was teaching a class at Columbia International University, one of the assignments I had was that students interview a Muslim. And it was amazing how they came back with the stories of good things that had happened. The women were to interview a Muslim woman, and the men, a Muslim man. And they had some tremendous results of friendships that were developed and good conversations just by taking that initiative, and some of the friendships lasted. One of the students wrote back, this is what she said. She said, I spent 8 years in a country in which resides, by the way, she'd taken our courses this summer. She said, I spent 8 years in a country in which resides a large population of Muslims. I've had plenty of exposure to Islam through various documentaries, lectures, books, and interaction with Muslims. However, it was not till I came to the Zwemer Center that I realized how little I know about Islam. The professors have a wealth of knowledge about Islam because of experiences among Muslims and their obvious depth of academic study about Islam. I'm impressed with this CIU program, and she was one of our students this past summer. So she benefited a great deal. Now let me talk about the last thing, wisdom. We need wisdom in how we deal with conversion statistics. Perhaps some of you know what I'm talking about. But you know, people are coming to Christ out of Islam by the hundreds. It's true. And we praise God for that. But those kind of figures we should not put out all over the place so that Muslims can see them, because it scares them very much and it alarms them and they get more afraid of what Christians are doing. But some Christians, some evangelical heavyweights in this country like to put those kind of statements on their websites, that every hour 600, every day 6,000, every year 6 million Muslims convert to Christianity. Praise God for it, but we should be discreet in those kind of figures. Now what about the Quran? What should we do? What should we think about the Quran? Is the Quran a violent book? Yes, it is. It is a violent book. It's not just a violent book, because there's a lot in the Quran that is not violent. There's a lot of in there about God being one and the judgment day coming and prophets and one thing and another. So it's not just about violence. There's lots of things in there. Really, what you want to find, you can find in there. If you want to be peaceful, you can find that in there. But you can also find a lot of violence. The Quran is also a book of idolatry. It is an idol. Just the way that they're responding in reference to the burning of the Quran shows that it is an idol. It is used in many ways satanically, spiritual power, to place curses on people and things like that. So the Quran is not necessarily our friend. So how are we going to respond to it? Well, we need wisdom. We need wisdom so that we say no to Islamic theocracy. In other words, we don't want Islamic rule, Islamic law in our country, in the West. But on the other hand, we must also say no to Christian theocracy. What does that mean? It means that we have to have a proper balance here. Some have talked about banning the Quran in the U.S. It's the wrong thing to do. It's really the wrong thing to do. A great leader from Holland was here on 9/11, and he was preaching up a storm and saying that we must ban the Quran. I think that's the mistake. That would be a big mistake for the freedoms that we take pride in. We cannot allow Islamic theocracy, but we cannot allow Christian theocracy either. We don't want to burn the Quran, and we don't want to ban it. And I think the last thing I would like to say is we have to be careful about some of the YouTube videos. Those YouTube videos, there's some truth in them, but also a lot of harm, and they will scare you and often don't help you that much. One is, I just looked at yesterday again, was White Roses. There is some truth in it. It's being sent all over the place. We need wisdom on how to respond to those. Now here is what I want to conclude with. I think there is a danger today. The danger is preserving our liberties, our values, our culture, our way of life, but not seeing our responsibility to do everything it takes to reach Muslims with the gospel. And I was wondering if this is not a prophetic voice. Waging peace on Islam means we love, understand Muslims. We care about their salvation. There's a verse that I was thinking of in the Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. It says that there were men who understood the times, what Israel should do. But what about our time, today? Do we understand the thing to do in our times? That's what God must help us, and that's what we must willing and by His grace be one to do. Amen. Father in heaven, we recognize and we acknowledge that we need your wisdom and your grace in these days, these troubling days. We know that's true, O God. We thank you that we're alive today, that you've given us the privilege to be alive today, but we pray that you would use us for your glory. We thank you for this church. We thank you for people here who love you and who know you and want to do your will. And we pray that you'd continue to use them. And we pray that through this church, too, that Muslims would come to Christ in one way or the other, would hear the gospel and hear of your love and be saved. We thank you, O God, that we know you and that you could help us to do this. We ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.